All right. If you've got your Bible, let's go to 1 John chapter 4 today. 1 John chapter 4. If you've been with us for the last little bit, you know that we're in we're going through the book of 1 John, and we'll try to continue that today and see what the Lord has in store for us. Before we do, I'd ask, if you don't care, I'd ask Brother John if he wouldn't care to stand up and bless the word and service.
Father, Lord, we come to you again, God. It's a blessing to be here, Lord. Lord, we need this word. We need to hear it. We need to understand it, God. We just think in Sunday school, Lord, we talked about what a blessing it was to receive that promise of a helper, Lord. Mm-hmm. Lord, we need to be convicted. I do. I need to see my sins. Thank you for allowing us to repent, God. And I ask that you be with our brother, Lord. Help us to hear this word, Lord, and be changed by it this morning. Help us to love one another. Help us to act in your will, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Hopefully, over the past few weeks, we've seen that the theme of 1 John, or at least what I would consider the theme of 1 John, is the thought around fellowship with God. And we've been preaching on that, and we're going to continue with that theme today, moving on to some new things here. But a lot of people describe the book of 1 John as a book of tests. How to know that you are a true believer. I think you could also describe it as a book of warnings. And I want to emphasize a few things to you today that I hope that you're thinking about as we go through this letter together, things I hope are standing out to you. First and foremost, I want to remind you that if you're a believer, according to what we've been reading here in 1 John, and I think what we've seen in the Gospel of John, what he wrote that Jesus said about how we should abide in him. I really want you to know, if you're a believer, you should be experiencing a real, rich, genuine fellowship with God. If you're a Christian, you should have that. And that fellowship is very, very important. Because fellowship with God and with one another in the body of Christ is our source of joy. That's where we pull joy from. Jesus explains that to us. John has explained that to us. When we're in good fellowship with God and with one another, our joy is full. When our joy is full, our lights shine. When our lights shine, the world sees the beauty of the kingdom of God reflected in us as the church. Amen. And that's when people begin to get saved, because they look at the church and they say, they have something different. They've got something that I need. They've got something that I want. And so we need to reflect that kind of joy. We need to reflect that kind of love. They'll see our love for each other. Jesus told us that, and they'll know that we're his disciples. They'll see our good works, and they'll glorify our Father, which is in heaven. This is the way of the Christian life. It's the way it's supposed to be. The world should be able to look at us and say, there's a group of people that love each other like Christ loved them. There is a group of people that serve each other. There is a group of people that love God, fellowship with God. They do good works, and God gets glory from our life when it's that way. But sadly, there are many, many professing Christians today who do not experience this kind of fellowship. They do not experience that fellowship with God. They don't have real joy. If you wanted to know the truth, I think there's many Christians today who are miserable. They have no peace. They're discontent. And I'll tell you that I believe that that is the case because their hearts are divided. They're trying to serve two masters. I can relate to that, because there has been times in my life as a Christian that I've done the same thing. Tried to serve two masters with a divided heart. Listen to me. If that's you this morning, I came to tell you it does not have to be that way. The Apostle John has been teaching us and showing us you can have fellowship and fullness of joy. You can have these, you can live your life in the glory and grace of God Almighty. You can do it. It's possible. It's not impossible. But there are some things that we have to examine. There are some things that we have to test in our lives. These are the things that we've been talking about over the past few weeks, things that hinder our fellowship with God and with each other. And you should be recognizing them by now. I'll go through them quickly before we get into the rest of today's message. But number one, unconfessed sin. That will hinder your relationship with God and with other believers. Christians acknowledge their sin. Amen. They feel conviction over their sin. They confess their sins to God and they repent. They ask for forgiveness. They receive forgiveness and they repent from those sins. They turn away from those sins. Christians don't remain with unconfessed sin. The second thing that hinders our fellowship with God and each other is practicing sin or not keeping His commandments. Christians don't live in continual sin. Christians don't ignore the words of Christ. They don't ignore the scriptures. They don't make it a practice of sinning. The Bible says, those that love God keep His commandments. The third thing is not loving the brethren. When we don't have a love for each other, listen to me. Christians love each other. Not superficially. Not surface level. Not in word, but in deed and in truth. They lay down their lives for each other. They love each other the way Christ loved them. They serve each other. They sacrifice for each other. Those that don't do that, John said, he said, how can you say that the love of God dwells in you when you see your brother or sister has a need and you could meet it, but you don't? That hinders fellowship with each other. That hinders fellowship with God. Think about the things that Christ taught. Think about how he said, if you see a brother in need of water and you give them a cup of cold water in my name, you'll have a reward for that. That's the way he wants us to love each other, to be willing to serve each other, to be willing to sacrifice for one another. And then lastly, the other thing is not separating from the world. Christians have to let go of the world. They detach themselves from the world. They are citizens of the kingdom. If anyone loves the world, John said, or the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Now, these are things we've seen. When a Christian tries to cover their sin without confession, when they choose to live in continual sin, when they choose to practice sin and they repeat their sins over and over, when they're not willing to lay down their lives in love for each other, to serve each other, when they're attached to the world and the things of the world, their fellowship with God is greatly hindered. Now, we have to be realistic and honest this morning. There are times in the Christian life, if you're a Christian, and this is true, you say amen to this, there are times in the Christian life when these things do happen. There are times in your Christian life where you have unconfessed sin. There are times in your life where you practice sin. There are times when you don't have the love for the brethren the way you ought to. There are times when you are not detached from the world the way that you need to be. They do happen. But according to the scripture, the Father, in His love for us, it's always in love, He chastens us and disciplines us when those things happen. He corrects the true believer and he brings us back into subjection that we may be partakers of His holiness. And we may yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 12. It'll come up on the screen for you. I want to read this to you because I want you to see it. Verses 5 through 11. It says, go to 5 if you would, Thomas. It's a couple verses down. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers. Now I want you to hear that. Every believer has become a partaker of God's chastening. When you sin, you're chastened for that sin. He said, but if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful in the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Amen?
Amen.
I think it's very clear in Hebrews and as we've seen in 1 John that if these things are realities in your life and you are a true Christian, then God is going to chasten you. But if you can do these things and continue in them without any chastening of the Lord, without any repentance, without any change, that should be a big warning sign that your profession, and listen to me, I want to be straight with you this morning, your profession may be false. You may not be a true Christian. In other words, if you're a professing Christian, you claim that Jesus is your King, your Lord, your Savior, but you don't acknowledge your sins and confess them, you continue to live in unrepentant sin and practice sin, you won't lay down your life in sacrificial love for the brethren, you refuse to detach yourself from the world and the things of the world, and you don't experience any chastening, any discipline from God the Father that would cause you and bring you to repentance, you have a real reason this morning to be concerned that you're illegitimate and not a real son or daughter of God. John says it this way, much plainer. He says, if you say you have fellowship with him, but you walk in darkness, you lie and do not practice the truth. In other words, John's saying, you're not really a Christian. So that's what we've seen so far. And listen, if you're not a Christian today, then I encourage you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Christ desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you'll believe the gospel, if you'll trust in Christ, if you'll receive him by faith, you can be born again. You can walk in newness of life. You can be saved by the grace of God. Amen. That's possible for you. That's possible. But if you are a true Christian and you know that one or more of these things is currently hindering your fellowship with God, it's time to get serious. It's time to change. It's time to repent. It's time to get right. Stop playing games. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Get in close fellowship with him. Count up the cost and be willing to die to self. Go all in, full surrender. Live the Christian life to the fullest. Do exactly what he's invited all of us to do. He said, come and follow me. Follow him. That's the call. Stop trying to serve two masters. Stop living with a divided heart. Lay it all down. Come to him. Surrender it all. Leave this church house this morning with a solid commitment to live your life as a citizen of the kingdom of God under the authority of King Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Come under his authority. That's when you're going to have real joy. That's when the misery stops and the joy floods in. That's when you let go of everything else and you commit your ways to him. That's when you're going to find the Christianity that you read about in the pages of Scripture. Now, hopefully that gets us all in the same mindset this morning, and we can move on to today's Scripture. And I want you to see the next thing John warns us about, and it's very important for all of us. Let's go now to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And we're really just going to focus on verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John's warning us. Little children, beloved of God, there are different kinds of spirits in the world, and not every spirit is to be believed. Guys, there are false prophets and antichrist among us. Not just a few of them, but look back at what he said in verse 1. He said, because many false prophets, there are many of them. And they have gone out into the world, and they have been and will continue to deceive as many as possible. And if possible, they'll deceive you too. And this is what John tells us to do because of that. Right back to verse 1. He said, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. How do we test the spirits? How do we avoid being deceived? How do we keep away from these false prophets and teachers? The good news is that the Bible has a lot to say about that. All throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, we can find out about false prophets and false teachers, and we won't be able to cover all of the scriptures today, but I do want to show you a few of them, and I don't know, maybe we'll cover more next week, maybe we won't, I'm not sure yet, but we truly need to understand how real and how dangerous this is for us, for our children, our brothers and sisters, our neighbors, amen? Guys, do you realize this morning that your children are being indoctrinated? Through the school system's literature, through television, through social media, through music, they are being taught what they should believe. The world is indoctrinating them. They spend all week in those environments, all week reading the literature of unbelievers, all week listening to the music of unbelievers, all week connected on social media to unbelievers, all week looking and watching the TV shows created by unbelievers. And then you bring them to church and they get 40 minutes of Sunday school and a 45-minute sermon, and we expect them to come out on top, to be children of God. They get less than 2 hours a week of godly material, of godly teaching. And they go in and they get the rest of the time inundated by everything in the world, and then we're shocked when they come out to be unbelievers and sinners that won't repent with a hard heart. What are we doing? What are we doing? If you're a parent, I want you to hear me this morning. A parent, a grandparent, if you have any influence at all over your children, if you're a Sunday school teacher, whatever you can be, a friend, a neighbor, listen, Your primary responsibility as a parent is to train your child up and teach them the Word of God. If you're not doing that at home, if you're not getting out your Bible at home with your family, you, listen, I don't mean it to hurt your feelings. You're failing. You're failing. You're not passing the test. You're not doing what's right. I failed in a lot of ways. I have done a lot of things, but I can tell you today that your kids won't love it. But if you'll get home and call your kids to the table and sit down and say, we're going to read a little bit in this Bible and I want to talk to you about who God is, they won't love it in the moment, but it'll yield something in them. It'll do something. If you get down and sit down with them and say, what did you learn at school today? And say, listen, I know those teachers meant well and I know they're teaching you what they have to, but I want you to know what God's Word says. And I want you to know the truth. And I'm telling you today, you got to make that kind of investment in your children. And if you think because you're an adult that you're not being indoctrinated, think again. The literature you read, the social media you have, the friends that you are around, the shows that you watch on television, the music that you listen to on your radio, at least when there's no other Christians around to monitor you. If you think those things aren't indoctrinating you, you're wrong. They're teaching you how to think. And you say, well, I'm way too strong-minded to let that get in. I'm telling you today, be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. Be careful. That's not what the message is about. Nevertheless, there are people in this world. Now listen, it's not just overtly secular things, but there are people in this world who proclaim to speak the truth. They proclaim to be Christians. They say they represent God and they speak for God, but they distort the truth. And they will lead you down the wrong path. Listen, let's begin with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verses 11 through 14. He said, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Pay attention to this word. And because lawlessness, it's a word we've heard a lot in the past few weeks here. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. False prophets will rise up. Many will be deceived. And look at what happens. And this would be, I guess if you was making points, this would be point number one. The false prophets and false teachers themselves and the people who are deceived by them practice lawlessness. Through their deception, lawlessness abounds where it should not abound, and the love of many grow cold. These are the very things John has been warning us about. John has already told us in chapter 3 that sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And whoever abides in Christ does not practice lawlessness. He said, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, in that day, many will say to me, we did all these things in your name. And then he'll say, I said, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He's talking about these false teachers and those who have allowed themselves to be deceived by them. Turn with me in your Bible. If you've got your Bible open, just flip over to Matthew 13. I want to show you this parable that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 13. I hope this is making sense to you this morning. Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. Jesus gives the parable of the wheat and the tares. It says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. It's not that they couldn't distinguish what was the tare and the wheat. They could see the difference. But listen to what he said. He said, the grain had sprouted, it produced a crop, the tares appeared, and the servants of the owner came and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go gather them up? And he said, no, lest when you gather up the tares, you'll uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. Now, you say, well, that's cool, but what does it mean? Look at verses 36 through 43. Jesus is going to explain it. Jesus sent the multitude away and then went into the house, and his disciples thought the same thing that you might have just thought, and they said, hey, would you explain to us the parable of the tares of the field? And Jesus answered and said to them, and now pay close attention here, church. This is important. Jesus breaks it down for them plain. He said, he who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. In other words, it's Christ. The field is the world. Now, the good seed, most of the time, what do we think the good seed is? Because we're so used to the other parable of the soul, we say the good seed is the Word of God. But listen to what he said. He said the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, the real Christians. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy sowed them. He said the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and look at the words, those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You see, there are those who say they are in and of his kingdom, the church. But in reality, they are the sons of the wicked one. And at the end of this age, Jesus is going to send out his angels and gather from his kingdom all those who practice lawlessness. And he'll cast them into the furnace of fire. Now listen, I want to make a point right here. For all of the people listening and all the people that may be sitting in the church or watching online that are constantly looking at the church and saying, well, if they're down there, if they go to church, if they think they're going to heaven, I'm going to heaven because I live better than they do. Listen to me. Don't compare yourself to a tare. I won't stand before you this morning and tell you that every person in Pound River Church is weak. Because I don't know. My Father knows. I don't know. But there will no doubt be tares among us. So you might can look at the church and find a man or a woman that you say, well, I live better than that one. They're going out doing this on the weekend. They're sleeping with so-and-so. They're doing this, they're doing that. You might be able to find it. I may not know it. You may know it. But I'm telling you today, that don't make them weak. That don't make them a real Christian. If they're practicing lawlessness and they're not repenting of that lawlessness, they're just a tare that we can't root up yet. Now, church, if you want to test the spirits, one thing you got to do is examine what do they believe? What do they teach? What do they practice? Does it align with Scripture? Does it produce righteousness or lawlessness, holiness or sin. Now you might say, well, who am I to judge? Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 18. He said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. We have to look at the fruits. We need to. We need to test the spirits. Does this person I'm listening to, does this person that I'm watching, does this person, do they practice righteousness? Do they promote holiness? Do they keep the commandments of Christ? Do they submit themselves to the authority of Jesus Christ? Do they live a godly life? Are they walking in truth? Are they practicing righteousness? Does their life, their character, their attitude, their doctrine, their teaching, does it reflect the truth of God's Word? Does it align with Scripture? Does it match the teachings of Jesus? Does it match the teachings of the Apostle? Does it look like Christ? That is incredibly important. And that's why it's incredibly important for you and I to know the Word of God. We should test everything against the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, he went to, he went to the Bereans. He went to the Bereans, and I think that's Acts chapter 17 maybe where you find it. I don't have it on the screen. But he went to the Bereans, and he began to teach them, and it says, they tested every word against the Scriptures. Everything that Paul tried to teach them, they went to find it and examine it against the Scriptures. And Paul said, he said they were more, I'm not using the right term, but he said they were more zealous than those at Thessalonica when he was there. They just took him for what he said. Paul wanted them to check every word. A good preacher, a good pastor, a good leader, teacher, they want you to check every word. They want you to examine what they're teaching you. They want to know. They want you to know the Word of God. I'm going to challenge all of you this morning. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, do it too. It'd be wonderful. But I'm challenging those that are Christians this morning. Read all the way through your Bible. Read it. Cover to cover. Read it and study it every single day. We talk a lot about it. We kind of inch our way around it and we kind of pitter-patter around it a little bit. But how about this? When you get home from work in the evening or you get home from a busy day and you go to sit down, pick up your Bible and leave the TV off. Pick it up and read it. Read that thing cover to cover. People say, well, it takes 2 or 3 years to read the Bible all the way through. If it takes you that long, that's okay. But if you sit down and read it for a while, you read through a lot faster than that. Just read it. In it, you'll find God. If you're seeking Him, that's where He's at. He's there. You'll find Him there. And now listen, I'm going to say this carefully because I sometimes have fallen victim to this as well. Not every book, not every conference, not every event, not every podcast, not every artist or every new song or every YouTube channel or movie or documentary that says it's Christian is good. Honestly, many of them aren't good. And you and I have to be able to discern what's true and right versus what's false and dangerous. And there's so much false doctrine and so many false teachers today that these are perilous times. And we better make sure we know the truth of this Bible before we take somebody else's word for it. No inside and out. That's why we're told to test the spirits. Just because a singer calls themselves a Christian and their song mentions Jesus somewhere in the chorus doesn't mean they are a Christian, and it doesn't mean that song is good. I don't read anything in the Bible about a long black train. Tell me. That may not be popular, but I've heard it sung many times in a church. We got to be able to discern. We got to be able to test the spirits. I'm not saying that dude's a bad dude. I don't know nothing about it. Just because an author talks about Jesus or references scripture doesn't mean the book is good. Joel Osteen's book is full of scripture, and it's wickedness. I'm just preaching. Just because the sign outside of the building says it's a church, don't mean it is a church. And just because the man gets behind the pulpit and calls himself a pastor or a preacher, don't mean he is. He's got to meet the qualifications in the scripture. Ask yourself, does this produce righteousness or lawlessness? I'm not trying to harp this morning. But when a singer can sing a gospel song and the very next song is about getting drunk and sleeping around with everybody else and doing, they've got no business teaching you about God. Don't fall for it. Don't listen. Just be careful. Be mindful. That's not me trying to cut down these other people. That's not me trying to be rude to these other people. That's me trying to warn you of what's good for your soul. My job, my calling according to the scripture is I'm supposed to keep watch over your soul. I can't make you want me to do that. But I can. But when I've got you for a minute, I can give it my all. Do they practice righteousness? Do they practice lawlessness? Just that question alone will eliminate a lot. Does what they say, teach, preach, write, sing, does it align with true biblical doctrine? That's the question. Do they encourage me to live righteously, or do they make excuse for my sin? Because if they make excuse for my sin, they're encouraging me to live in lawlessness. In Jude, verse 4, Jude's just got one chapter. There's a book you can read pretty quick. Jude describes them this way. He said, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed." See, they came into the kingdom, the church, and you didn't realize at first what kind they were. They go unnoticed. It's kind of like, you remember the story in Matthew 22, I believe it is. I don't have it on the screen, Thomas, but Matthew 22, when Jesus, he's talking about this parable, and he said there was a king who made a great supper, and he went out and he invited all these people to come in, but they were all too busy. And they all did their own thing, and he got frustrated, and then he went out and gathered other people to come in, and some of them came, and the king came into the supper. He came in, and he said, when he came out, he saw a man in there who did not have on the right garment. He didn't have on the wedding garment. He didn't have it on. And he said, "How did you get in here?" And he cast him out. He told him, "Cast that man out. Get out." See, it's the same principle. There'll be people that creep into the church, and you might not realize it at first, but they don't have on the real garment. Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Remember, the tares are the wicked ones. The enemy sowed them. And he says they're ungodly men. That's the fruit. They're ungodly. And he said they turn the grace of God into lewdness, or the King James Version would say lasciviousness. And they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's the outcome. What they finally come in and do is they come in and they teach that we can abuse the grace of God and turn it into a license to sin. And what ends up happening is they promoted lawlessness and they deny the reality that Jesus is Lord and that he has authority in their lives. This is why the standards in the church are disappearing. And I'm not talking about the vain traditions of men. I'm not talking about the things that men came up with. I'm talking about biblical standards. I'm talking about holiness that leads to the true joy that I think many are searching for. Church, there, make no mistake about this. There is a holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Do you understand that the scriptures are given to us to instruct us in righteousness? If you're a real Christian, your life should reflect what's written in this Bible. You have a desire to live out these truths. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It doesn't mean just to come to church and say, "Oh, how I love Jesus." It means to every single day follow him, to do the things he says to do. It's not just associating with him. It's not just saying his name over and over. Our lives should be lived according to his word. We walk even as he walked. So look at the fruit. If you want to read a good Christian book, look at the author. And look at what they believe. And then say, okay, now I know that this person has a good biblical understanding. Now I'll read this book. When you listen to a song, don't listen to the beat. Listen to the words. Does it align with true biblical doctrine? If it doesn't, no matter how good it makes you feel, it's to be put out. It's to be put away. That's hard preaching today. This is what it felt like to go to church maybe just a few years back when we had standards. When everything wasn't designed to make you feel good. When everything isn't designed to make you comfortable and to make you want to come back. This is designed, listen, the way God designed the church was not for your comfort and glory, but for his glory. Amen. It was for him. This all this, you get the good of it, but it's all for him. It's all for his glory. Be mindful of that. All right, well, let me go on real quick. I went a long time already. Somebody else get on to me for saying I've been a long time already. Give it about another 30 minutes. See if you're getting on to me then. Listen to what he goes on to say. Let's look at a second point. What is their motive? How is it that these false teachers deceive us? Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's go there. 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter begins by saying the same things we've been hearing in Jude and John and from Jesus himself. Peter said, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. And they will bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Peter's going on, he's going to go on to list some things. So see, Peter's just agreeing that right here amongst us today, there's tons of false teachers. Tons of them. And he said they secretly bring in destructive heresies, just like Jude said, they crept in unnoticed. Like Jesus said, they look like a sheep, but inwardly they're a ravenous wolf. Peter's just right in alignment with it. And Peter's going to list out some things we need to pay close attention to. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 is a big one. He says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Let's define covetousness. What does that mean? Covetousness. Well, according to the Bible dictionary, it means a strong desire after the possession of worldly things. False teachers are going to try to use any desire you have for worldly things to deceive you, to exploit you. That word also means manipulate, to manipulate you. That's why John warned, don't love the things of the world. That's why Jesus said, don't try to serve God and mammon. Don't do that. You see, these false teachers, they will use those things to turn you away from the truth so that you'll live an ungodly life. Now, what is an ungodly life? An ungodly life is a life lived in disregard for God. You just don't even really think about God. You don't think about what He wants or what He says or what He's commanded. You just kind of go through your day and God is just absent from your mind. You kind of ignore Him, really, to be honest. And for the most part, you're willing to live contrary to His ways. Yes, if you get sick, you'll remember Him. Yes, if your children are sick, you'll remember Him. Yeah, if you get in an almost car accident, you'll remember Him. But for the most part, in your day-to-day lives, in your day-to-day decisions, He's not that important to you. That's what ungodliness is. That's what the false teacher wants you to live in, ungodliness. Now look at verses 14 through 17 in 2 Peter. He said, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. I'll explain that in a second. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now listen to that description of these false prophets and false teachers. He says their eyes are full of adultery. In other words, many of them are drawn away by the lust of their own flesh. How many scandals have we seen over the years, and especially even more recently, it's more and more, where the supposed pastor or elder or leader of a church falls to some sex scandal. He has an affair on his wife, or he's caught up in some sinful relationship, or whatever the case may be. And look what it says. Peter says, Their eyes are full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin. They won't stop. And it's not just physical adultery, but also spiritual adultery. You say, what's that? James tells us what that is. He said, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You see, friendship with the world is spiritual adultery. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And the thing about these false prophets is they're not satisfied to be on this path alone. They entice unstable souls to join them in this adultery. They have a heart that's trained in covetousness. They're greedy for gain in the world, so much so that they forsake the right way and they'll go astray. And Peter uses the example of Balaam. Do you remember the story of Balaam? I hope you do. But for those that don't, Balaam was a prophet of God. And Balak was the king of the Moabs. And Balak was afraid that the Israelites were going to overtake him. And so he sent an ambassador to Balaam with money. And he asked Balaam, at that time Balaam the prophet had power to curse and to bless. And he sent money to Balaam and he said, I want you to come and call down a curse on the children of Israel. But Balaam prayed and he asked God what he should do. And God said, you shall not go with them or curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balak refused. But when word got back to the king would not take no for an answer. So he sent more people with more money and more rewards and more promises of land and homes and all these things. And they went back to Balaam. And this time, Balaam gave in because he wanted the things of the world. That's why Peter said Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now listen, many Christian leaders, many preachers, many pastors, many authors, many singers today are in the same situation. They will compromise the truth of Scripture, and they will compromise on God's word because they want fame, they want popularity, they want riches, they want wealth, they want sales. And it's not just Christian leaders who are in danger of compromise. Many people sitting in churches today, they compromise because they want that promotion at work. They compromise because they want to be in a certain friend group. They compromise because they want to be loved, or they want more wealth, or they want more worldly things. And Peter goes on to say in verses 18 and 19, what these prophets do, these teachers do, they speak great swelling words of emptiness. And they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. They lure you back. They promise them liberty, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he's brought into bondage. Great swelling words of emptiness, alluring through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, those that have escaped from that life. They try to draw them back in. Let me tell you something this morning, church. The enemy is seeking to lure you back to your old life. Every single day, he wants to pull you back into the world. He wants to pull you back into the drama of the world, into the sin of the world. He wants you to be back under sin's bondage. He wants to pull you out from under the authority of God. He wants to subvert your mind. He wants you to believe a lie. He wants to deceive you. He's hard at work to make it happen. In your life, I want you to know this, and I want you to think about it. The enemy that wants to pull you back in to the world, he has songs on Christian radio. He has men in pulpits. He has teachers in Sunday school classrooms. He has books on the shelf at the Christian bookstore. He has podcasters and content creators. He's got tares sown everywhere. And if you're not careful, you'll be pulled in, exploited, manipulated, and deceived. And this will be the end for you, friend. Listen how Peter ends this in verses 20 through 22. He said, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." Now I'll say this, I'm closing out here. I'll say this to remind myself, my fellow elders, leaders in the church, and in all the churches, not just in ours. We've got a great work to do. We have to be sober-minded. We have to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy our churches, and we have to be on guard. We have to protect what God has entrusted to us. Listen to what Paul told the elders at the church in Ephesus. He was leaving the church in Ephesus. He'd stayed with them for 3 years. He had taught them day and night, and it was time to go. And it was Paul, and Paul knew he would never be back. So in Acts chapter 20, verses 24 through 38, listen to what he said. He said, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Brethren, elders, preachers, pastors, deacons, that is our responsibility. That's our job. That's our calling. We're not called to make everybody happy. We're not called to do that. It's wonderful when everybody is happy. We rejoice in it, but that's not our calling. We're called to declare to you the whole counsel of the Word of God and to take care of our souls and your souls, to guard this flock that the Holy Spirit made us overseers of. We're to shepherd the church of God that Christ purchased. We didn't purchase it. Christ purchased with his own blood. We cannot take that lightly. Amen. He goes on to say, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, from within the church, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." That's the heart of an elder. Night and day, warning with tears. "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or their apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands," Paul said, I took my own hands and provided for my necessities. I never asked anything of you. "And for those who were with me, I have shown," and he did it for those that were with him too. He said, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive." Let me tell you something today. There is a lot of preachers, a lot of pastors that need to hear that message. That's who Paul was talking to right there. It's not that it doesn't apply to everybody, but listen, there are a lot of people today who stand in the pulpit for what they get out of it. Power, what little bit they think they make of a little kingdom. Money. Paul said, if you want to know the true calling of God of a leader, you're giving, you give out, you receive very little, but you give. And it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now listen how he ends it. "And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship." Church, let me just say this. There are many wolves out there. There are many people who profess to be Christians today, but they're not genuine. They are apostate. Jude describes them as grumblers, complainers, who walk according to their own lust, their mouth. They speak great swelling words, flattering people and gaining advantage. He said, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. They are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." Don't be deceived. Test the spirits. Test the spirits. Listen, the enemy wants to keep you deceived. If I could speak to the lost for 1 second here this morning, The enemy wants to keep you lost.
Yeah.
He wants your soul to perish. I want you to know that the enemy hates God and the enemy hates you. He's a murderer, a thief, a deceiver, a liar. But I want you to know this morning that Jesus says, you can come and follow me. I'll give you life, life more abundantly. I'll fill your heart with joy. I'll fill you with love. I will be with you wherever you go. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through him. Amen. You should come to him today before it's too late as we stand together. I preached a long time. You guys were very patient. Very patient. We're going to have a word of prayer together. I'm going to invite anybody who wants to come to the altar this morning to come, and we'll have a word of prayer. There's several things that we need to pray for, but one thing we can pray for right away is we need to pray that God will protect us from the wolves. Amen. We need to pray for discernment. We need to pray for understanding that we can learn this scripture. So if anybody wants to come and pray this morning, come right on right now while the altar's open. We're getting ready to go to the Lord together in prayer. If you're here and you're lost this morning, you want to be saved, come and kneel down to God and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You'll be saved today. If you want to sit and pray, you can. If you want to stand and pray, that's fine too. But we're going to go together and pray.